We are working on Jesus calling and sending the apostles, and we began in the 10th chapter of Matthew, so we'll just read that, and then we'll be skipping around through the scripture this morning, and so you just follow along. There are some notes on each end of the building that might help you follow along, and you can go back and look at it later. So if you want one, just get up and get them, and nobody will think anything of it. All righty, so here in, at the end of chapter 9 of Matthew, the Lord told his disciples to be praying because the harvest was white. The harvest was ready to reap, and so they were to pray in earnest that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. And then in chapter 10, they become the answer to their own prayer. And it says, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of the 12 apostles are these. You see, there was a shift there between verse 1 and verse 2. They were the disciples, but as he's sending them out, they become his apostles, because that's what the word literally means, is one who is sent out. And the name of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we consider the scripture, and we know it's the truth, but we want to apply to us. As we talk about these men and what we can learn about them, we want to learn from them as well about the kind of people that you call and how you call and your authority to send and your accomplishing your will through all kinds of people that you call and send. And so speak to our hearts and our minds, and we especially pray that you would speak to the one who's wondering if they would fit into your plan, into your kingdom. And so we pray for your glory, and we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what kind of person does Jesus use? And can he can common folks do the kinds of things that the apostles did? Can they change a lost world? What kind of people does God use to bring souls into his kingdom? Well, the kind that he uses are common folks with an uncommon calling. And so we're going to look at the last time we looked at Peter, who was the first. It said he was at first of all. That doesn't mean that he was the first one called, but he was the leader of the apostles, and he was in the first group. Remember, we talked about these 12 apostles being divided into three groups of four, and the first group is Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. These were the ones that were closest to Jesus, and a lot of times you'll find in the scripture that Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and a few times it's Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. But that's the ones who are closest to him. They're the ones who will go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. They're the ones who were with him, closest to him when he prayed in the garden. So it's that first group who are most intimate. And then as we go from there, the groups get a little more distant. But of course, he knows all of them. But Jesus is in flesh, and so he's not going to be able to draw close to 12, all 12. He draws closest to this first group of four. And in that group, the first one to be saved, or the first one to be called, actually is Andrew, maybe John. In the Gospel of John, it says that both of them were following John the Baptizer, and Jesus went by, and John said, well, there goes the Lamb. And so they went to him, and it says that it was Andrew, but John doesn't mention his own name in his gospel, so it could have been, well, John and Andrew were definitely together. But let's look at Andrew first. He's a fisherman. His name means manly. He is from, so if you're thinking of good boys' names, that's a good name. Andrew, you don't think of that as being manly, but that's literally what it means. But his name means manly. He's from Bethsaida, a little town that's at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And he is probably the first of two to come to Jesus. That's in John chapter 1, verse 36 through 40. And after, well, let's look at that, because as they come to Jesus, they ask him a question, and Jesus has an answer for them, and that changes everything. Going to verse 36 in John chapter 1. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples who heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now that's it. They heard from John the Baptizer. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that we've been calling people to repentance so they'd be ready for. And there goes the Lamb of God. So those two went to him, and they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and spend the day with me," is what eventually happened. And then it says in verse 41, and Andrew, being the first one there, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And after spending the day with Jesus, he found his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So that is his proclamation. That's the first speech we hear from Andrew, is that he goes and tells his brother, he proclaims that we have found the Messiah. And now this isn't when Jesus called them to follow him. He did invite them to spend the day with him, come see where he stayed. But at the actual call, when he comes to them at the seaside, is in Matthew chapter 4. And he says, there's where he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And so he's inviting them to get to know him a little bit, and there's going to come a time when he calls them to learn of him and leave other things behind, and that would be the rest of their life, to follow him and be fishers of men. His proclamation, "We have found the Messiah." And what Andrew is best known for is bringing others to Jesus. He's not mentioned much at all, other than just being his call and stuff, until you get over to the Gospel of John. But as John is writing his gospel with the purpose of telling people how to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he mentions Andrew several times. And every time that he mentions Andrew, he tells of Andrew bringing someone to Jesus. Now, he didn't bring Simon Peter, his brother, to Jesus, but he let him know that he had found the Messiah, and certainly that was something that would draw Simon Peter to Jesus. And now the next time we hear about him is when Jesus has been teaching. A big crowd is around him. He doesn't want to send them away because he's afraid they would be famished on their way home. And so he says, let's feed them. The apostles say there's no way to feed them. But Andrew brings someone to Jesus. Remember who it was? A little boy. A little boy with five loaves and two fish. And when we're talking about loaves, we're not talking about, you know, like we think of loaves. It wasn't rainbow bread. It was little crackers is what it amounts to. Five of those and some pickled fish that he brought to Jesus. But it wasn't just the food that he brought to Jesus. He brought a person to Jesus. Now, why would he think, why would he do that? What difference could 5 crackers and 2 fish make? Well, Andrew had been with Jesus when Jesus took them to the wedding in Cana. And at the wedding in Cana, he got the word from his mother that the host was out of wine. And Jesus said, well, what's that to me? But he took care of it, didn't he? He asked for water. They brought him pitchers of water, and he turned that water into wine. So Andrew's taking note of these things. He knows that Jesus can multiply, Jesus can make, Jesus has that kind of power. And so surely if he can turn water into wine enough to satisfy a wedding party, he could take something here and make more of it. Now, that's just my guess. But he did bring this little boy to Jesus and said, here's something to start with. And Jesus did multiply it and feed the whole group. The next time we see him, the third time that he appears by himself, now he gets mentioned just a couple of times with Peter, James, and John. And every time he's mentioned, he is called Simon Peter's brother, or the brother of Simon Peter. And so he's kind of in the background, but he's always there in that first group. The next time that we read of him in John, hear of him by himself, is in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, there are some Greek men who want to meet Jesus. And so in verse 20 of chapter 12 of John, it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So some of them came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and it's assumed that the Greeks went with him. So he's here again. He is bringing people to Jesus. And when somebody is approached and said, we'd like to meet Jesus, they say, we know who can get close to Jesus. Come with me. We'll go to Andrew. And Andrew goes to the Lord. So we can learn some things about these events where Andrew shows up by himself. One, we can from this example, we can see that he is one who accepts people like they are. He brought those Greeks to Jesus. Another way we could say that is Gentiles. Remember when Jesus was sending the apostles out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, just go to the house of Israel, because you're not ready for that. But apparently Andrew knew that Jesus was willing to save anyone. And he might have learned that in John chapter 4 when he saw Jesus at a well in Samaria and he spoke to a woman of Samaria who came to that well and knew her, let her know that he knew her and called her to himself. And she went and told the world, I believe I found a Messiah. And so he knew that Jesus was willing to save all that would come to him. And he probably had studied the scripture enough to know that the prophets had said that Israel was going to be set aside and the message was going to go out to the Gentiles. So he's accepting. He's expecting Jesus to accept anyone who comes to him. He is believing. That's why he could bring a kid with 5 loaves and 2 fish to him and expect Jesus to be able to feed 5,000 with that. He was humble. Do you know the hardest instrument to learn to play? Second fiddle. And Andrew is as we go through the gospel, he's always stuck on the end, and he's always called the brother of Simon Peter. And when he, don't you think that when he knew that Jesus was the Messiah that all Israel had been waiting for, and he went and told his brother, what do you imagine him expecting to happen? I submit to you that he knew when he told Peter that Peter was going to take over. Because that's what Peter did. But he told him anyway. And apparently, Andrew was willing to be in the background and let people know or live in a way that, so that people knew that he knew Jesus. And he could come close to Jesus and he could introduce people to Jesus. But he was willing and humble enough to just be satisfied with being recognized as the brother of Simon Peter. But he was dependable. Apparently, he worked unnoticed because people around him knew if you want somebody to meet Jesus, take them to Andrew. So he's the one people expected to be able to approach Jesus. And God knows it sometimes takes an Andrew to reach a Simon Peter. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, Andrew is in the book of Acts and beyond. He's mentioned just his name, and tradition tells us, even history tells us that after resurrection, he went and taught along the Black Sea in Greece and Turkey, and we'll come back to him in a little bit. So let's go to the next in line. There was James and John. Let's look at James. James, the son of Zebedee, was a fisherman. He also was from Bethsaida, and he is never named in the gospel without his brother John. However, James is always mentioned first. He is one that Jesus called Boanerges. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem. And as they were going, he sent disciples ahead of him to arrange places to stay. And they came to a Samaritan town. And in Luke chapter 9, down to verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't have any use for anyone who was going to Jerusalem. They had their own mountain of worship, Mount Gerizim. And so they didn't receive Jesus. And when James and John saw it, I don't know that James and John were even the ones who went into the village. Maybe they just got the report back. Maybe they were the ones that went. But 54 says when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them is where the ESV ends. But older translations say that Jesus told him, you don't know what kind of people you are now. But James and John had already been labeled by the Lord as Boanerges, sons of thunder. And James lived up to that name. You want us to call down fire like Elijah did, some of the translations say. So you know who his hero was. And he's one, along with his brother, who came to Jesus. Well, actually, one account says that his mother came for them in Matthew 20 and said, Jesus, I have a request to make. Would you put my sons, one on your left and one on your right? I don't think she designated which was which. In Mark 10, it says that they came on their own and asked to see at each side of Jesus. And Jesus said, well, I don't have that authority. I'm not the one who gets to pick that. But he did speak to them in Mark, and he said, are you ready to drink the cup that I drink from? And they said, yeah, buddy. And they did. Here they're talking about having crowns, but Jesus gave them a cup. And James was the first martyr at the New Testament. So they are bold and zealous and anxious for, James in particular, since he's the leader, anxious for position. They were, James was with Jesus on three occasions when others other than James and Peter were not with him. He was there at the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. He was at the transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah appeared up there. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that he was the first martyr, that Herod had James put to death with a sword. Tradition tells us that he cut his head off. And then he saw how much it pleased the Jews, and so he arrested Peter. So that tells us that James was more vocal, perhaps, than Peter as far as irritating the Roman government and the Jews. So James was put to death, and that would have been about 14 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. So that's pretty quick that James stirred things up enough to be beheaded. Now, this story also goes that as James was being escorted to his execution, one of the guards who was escorting him just was so impressed with his courage and his calm that he fell down on his knees and apologized to James and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when they got to their destination, that guard was beheaded along with James. So in all his zeal, he made an impression on people that drew them to Christ. He was ready to call down fire, but something about his life was genuine. And then the next of that group, the last of the four in that first group, is John, the beloved disciple. He again was, of course, a fisherman. He's from the same place as his brother in Bethsaida. He's the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Gospel of John, and the Revelation. He is a disciple who's called, he calls himself in his Gospel, the one Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. His message in John and everything that he writes is about love and about witness, about being a testimony for what they've seen. Matter of fact, love is used in John's writing more than 80 times, and witness, or a word that means witness, is used almost 70 times. He is one who seeks the truth. He leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Now, what does that mean? And last time I said something about him being maybe contemplative. Well, he was that, and we'll talk about the rest here in a minute, but he was that, but he was also a son of thunder. So we're going to see how that plays out. But as far as being the one who leaned on Jesus' breast or Jesus' shoulder, that would be as they sat at table, they would be seating down on their, like this. They could probably get back up. I probably can. Actually, they lean on their left elbow on the table. And so if he's on Jesus' right, he would be leaning toward Jesus. So that's why they would say that he's the one who leaned on Jesus' breast or Jesus' shoulder. He's on that right side. He was that close to the Lord. And that was a description of the Passover meal in John 13. He was also one who was at the cross. Now, there may have been some others at the cross that eventually came into the fold, and certainly in the that were part of the first century church, like the brothers of Jesus. But we know that John was at the cross, and Jesus said to John, the beloved disciple, not to one of his own half-brothers, but to John, the one that he loved, "Here's my mother, take care of her." And the tradition says that John never left Jerusalem until after Mary had died, and then he left because he was looking after the mother of Jesus as he was requested. And after the resurrection, of course, John was at the sea side when everybody had gone fishing, and he's the one who recognized Jesus. But even before that, after the crucifixion, when Mary Magdalene came back and told everybody that Jesus' body was missing, and that she had talked to him and he is resurrected, he ran along with Peter to the tomb. Peter ran past him, but he was there. He was at the seaside, and he recognized Jesus after the resurrection. And when Peter was talking to Jesus after Jesus had told him, you follow me, he mentioned John and his future. And Peter had to be told to follow, but John, as far as we know, was never told that had to be told to follow Jesus. But he calls himself throughout his gospel the beloved disciple or the one who Jesus loved, whatever. But that wasn't a proud thing. That was just probably more in awe, amazement that Jesus had chosen him and loved him. There's one strange example or event in John's life where he doesn't seem so passive and so agreeable. It's in Mark chapter 9 when he comes to Jesus and he says, it's in verse 38, he says, "We were going around and we heard some people casting out demons in your name, but they were not one of us, so we told them to stop it." And Jesus said, "Don't stop them. If they're not for us, they're against us." But he was kind of exclusionary, wouldn't you say? But more than that, he loved Jesus, and he witnessed for Jesus, and he encouraged people to testify to the fact that they belong to Christ and to live it out. So what kind of person does Jesus use to build his kingdom? Well, you've got the dynamic, rowdy, always putting his foot in his mouth, Peter. You've got the zealous James, who thinks if somebody doesn't agree with him, you should be able to call down fire and just burn them up. You have passionate John, who loves Jesus so much that he's willing to take his mother after his crucifixion and take care of her, and who is willing to be with him all the time and is used of God to give us the revelation, as well as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And you have Andrew, who is humble enough to put others in front of him and to be satisfied with being the brother of Simon. So what kind of people does Jesus use to change the world? He uses all kinds of people. People like you and like me. People who will pay attention to him, and people who will follow him, and people who will be made new by his power and his spirit. And so what happens to these people who God chooses to use for his glory? Well, we have Andrew. Andrew told you after the resurrection, preached around Greece and Turkey. He came to Patras in Greece, and there he converted, or he led the governor's wife to Christ, and the governor demanded that his wife reject Christ, deny Christ, and she wouldn't do it, so he had her killed, and he had Andrew crucified on an X-shaped cross. And some say that he wasn't nailed to the cross, he was just tied to the cross. And so he lived for 3 days on this cross in public, and while he was there on that cross for 3 days, he preached night and day. And we have James. James was beheaded by Herod because the Jews wanted him executed because he was too loud and too much trouble. And so he died. John, well, we don't know when he died exactly. We don't know exactly what he died of. We assume it was natural causes, But when Jesus said to Peter, if I want this one to live until I come again, what's that to you? Well, he didn't live that long, but he lived a long time. But before he went to Patmos, tradition says that he at one point was boiled in oil and survived. So he was tough. And he always spoke and taught in love. But he was not a sissy. When we talk about love, we're not talking about something effeminate. We're talking about someone who can be called a son of thunder and still love Christ enough to be faithful to him to the very end, and irritating enough to those who are against Christ to be boiled in oil and eventually exiled to an island. All for the sake of the gospel. Jesus made a promise to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Peter said to him, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Jesus promised them that they would have persecutions in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. Dynamic Peter, zealous James, passionate John, humble, faithful Andrew. That's the kind of people that God uses. And the kind of people that Jesus calls to him are the whosoever's. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. If anyone calls, he will not reject them or leave them. So whoever would come to Jesus can be saved. Even a thief on a cross who's never given any kind of religious evidence, as far as we know, who's never been baptized, but who recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior and called out to him, Lord, save me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. He would save any who would come to him. If you're here this morning and there's not been a time when you realize that you needed to be saved, then you need to realize that you need to be saved, because all of us have sinned and come short of God's expectation, God's standard for us. And the penalty for sin, the wage of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Because God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners sinning, even before we got to our opportunity to sin, Jesus died for us. And so if you would come to him, if you'd say, Lord, I know that I need a sinner. I believe that Jesus is my only hope, and I believe that you will save me. So come and take charge of my life. I'm sorry for the way that I have lived up to this point. Make me different. Make me new. Use me for your glory, and he promises to save you. Have you done that? And if you have done that, and you've done some wacky stuff like tried to call down fire on your enemies or someone who's offended you, God is faithful. He doesn't give up. Because we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our character. We're saved by who he is and his promise. We're saved by faith. Saved by grace through faith. The gift of God is eternal life. And so if you would come today, he will save you. If you have drifted away, you are still his if you were ever his. And he will refresh you and revive you. So that's where we want to be. We look at these guys who follow Jesus and see just what Jesus can do with folks like us. And we want him to do it because the time is running out. And there are folks around us who need to know about Jesus. And we have opportunities now that people have not had before. Because it used to be so common that everybody just called themselves a Christian. Now there are folks willing to say, I'm not one of those. Well, Jesus can make you one of those. Amen. Would you pray something like this? Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have gone against your standard. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I want to be different. I don't want to run my own life. I want you to take charge of my life and save me. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, he'll save you. If you prayed it from your heart. If you prayed that prayer at some point and you drifted away from that and you want to come back, well, come and do rededicate. You don't have to come forward. You can, though. We give you that opportunity. Maybe you just want to make an altar at the front of this church and kneel up here and pray. You're welcome to do that. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'll be happy to pray with you. Or you can go to somebody that you would like to pray with you and ask them to pray with you. All right? As we stand and as we sing, we invite you to come.